Doesn't sound like. Okay, there we go. Are y'all doing all right? Y'all have a good week?
Yeah, sure.
Some of you are like, it was not that good. And some of you are like, it was okay. Yeah. Good then. All right. Well, it's a pleasure. It is. I say this. It is a joy being your pastor. And I appreciate you guys letting me continue. We've got bags of M&Ms today. Milk chocolate M&Ms. Okay. Not the peanut butter kind. So, there are two prerequisites. I want y'all to learn that word, kiddos. Prerequisites. Things that are required of you to get the candy. Number one, you have to draw a picture of the sermon. You can handle that, right? Number two, you have to be good while you're sitting there. So you'll be disqualified from getting the candy, even though your painting looks like a Michelangelo or a Picasso or whatever, if you're not being good. Okay? And I can see you guys, so you have to be good. Y'all can handle that? Aiden, you can handle that, little buddy? You can do that. Dawson, you on board too, buddy? All right, good. Mr. Lynn, you on board too? You can be good? Okay. Just making sure. Okay. All right, take your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of John, chapter 6. We'll be in verses 1 through 15. The book of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. The title of today's message is The Misunderstood Miracle. The misunderstood miracle. I do like hearing all these Bibles turning. I like that. I like Bibles more than I like phones. Phones, you got the, you might be playing Angry Birds on. You just, it happens. I never thought in my day I would be saying that, and I'm very young. So if you have your Bible, please open your Bible. If not, it is on the screen. Hopefully you can see that well enough. So starting in verse 1, we're going to read 15 verses. This is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Starting in verse 1, it says, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to go a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Let's pray, and our prayer will be that we ask God to bless His Word so that we might be able to hear and see what it is He's saying this morning. I want you to, as we do this, think of one person in here and pray that God will open up their eyes to see what He's saying. Father, we come to You this morning thanking You for the good things that You do for us. They are many. Lord, I pray that Your Word this morning would speak into our hearts. God, that we would see what it is You were doing by feeding all these people that day on that mountainside. Father, where they were sitting amongst the green grass, Lord, eating Your food that You had provided for them. Lord, let us see what You were doing there that day so that we might apply it to ourselves today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let me just say this. This miracle is merely an intro into what Jesus is wanting us to see in the 6th chapter of the book of John. If you will notice here, it stands out, though, as the primary thing. It's like when sometimes when a preacher will preach, he will start out with a story. And then he will begin to describe and explain things to you after that. And so it stands out like, wow, Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. And if you really look into that, he really fed probably somewhere upward of maybe 15 to 20,000 people because only the men were numbered. So there were women, and obviously we see there were little boys, right? Also, there were women. So there was a great number, a great host of people following Jesus around. And so that seems like the thing that stands out the most when we read this chapter. When we read the chapter, like, let me ask you this. If, like, I was asking you things that were in the book of John, like, this would probably be one that you'd be like, oh yeah, he fed 5,000 people. But would you know what he went on to talk about after he fed the 5,000 people? The sixth chapter of the book of John has 71 verses in it. And we just read 15. So he's got a lot to say. It is nothing for him to feed people food. It is nothing. And it's our physical appetite that is not the need. And so as we look at this miracle, I want you to have your mind looking forward to the rest of the chapter. And we will cover that in the coming weeks. I don't know how many sermons it will take to get through the sixth chapter. But though we will be looking back at the miracle as, I guess you could say, the appetizer for the entree of what he's trying to show us in chapter 6. So this sermon is simply the beginning. If you remember last week, just to recap because it's important, we talked some more based off of the story of the lame man that was healed. And that stands out in our mind. But he healed with a purpose, right? So that he could say some things about himself. And like two or three sermons after we talked about the healing of the lame man, we come to last week where the title of the message was so that we might be saved. So that you might be saved. And that was Jesus saying, I'm saying these things, I've done these things, so that you see and those who hear will be able to be saved. And so we looked at him healing the lame man and how he did all that so men might be saved, yet knowing that many of them still did not believe. So he comes with proof. And remember, he said, I have witnesses. And he talked about John the Baptist and his miracles and the Father and all these different things that he had. And he knew that they had set their hope in wrong things, in Moses. Do you remember that? And you remember that they sought glory from men instead of God. And he knew that about them. And he was trying to get down to the heart of that so that they might actually be changed. Because he wanted them to believe in him so that they would be able to gain life. And then we applied it to ourselves, hoping that maybe through what we read in those verses, it might transform our lives. At least a little bit. And one of the things that we saw was that we needed to realize our dependency on God. How we depend on Him for everything in the same way that Jesus says He can do nothing unless He does it by the will of God. And we see that we were to, like Christ, seek the will of God in all things because He only did things that were according to the will of the Father. And how we were also to set our hope in Jesus, not something else like these people had set their hope in the law of Moses and not the law giver. And we do that. Romans 1 says that, you know, people are just prone to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And we don't want to be like that. We also were encouraging you to believe the proof that Jesus gives you through his word and through testimonies of other people. And that we are to be like Christ as well in our desire to see people be saved, because that was his whole desire while he was on this earth. And if that was his purpose, it should also be our purpose. And then lastly, last thing that I wanted you to think about, to apply, to help transform your life, is for you not to seek the glory of men, but to seek the glory of God in all the things that you do. And so we see this morning Jesus making and doing this miracle, and we remember back to the lame man. Why did he heal the lame man on the Sabbath? He did it with a purpose, didn't he? He wanted to, not just, I guess you'd say, a shock factor, but he wanted to stand out. That he did it on the Sabbath. He wanted to glorify himself. He wanted to have the time to sit there and talk to them about who he really is. And so I'm not going to, you know, like that's the punchline to this sermon. What he's doing. And so I'm going to just kind of go ahead and give it to you. That way you can be thinking about that as we go through the rest of the verses here. He does the miracle of creating the bread and the fish from just a 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed the 5,000 men plus however many children and women they had there for the same reason that he healed the lame man, and that was to open up the eyes of the blind and open up the ears of the deaf. And in every audience, there are blind and deaf people. And so my question is just ask yourself, is it possible? I ask myself this all the time. Am I blind and deaf to the things that God is wanting to talk to me about? That he's wanting to show me? Because that's what he's doing here. He is wanting to show his glory to the people. Now, we're going to talk in a minute in specifics about how he does that. But the first thing we see here in this verse, in these verses, is the setting. It's an actual place. It's not like Shrek, where it's once upon a time in a land far, far away. It's not like that. It's a specific place we see here. It's not an abstract story. He says he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Roman name for it, because they ended up, the Romans, they changed the name of it to one of their emperors later on. But before that, and even to this day, it's called the Sea of Galilee. And it says there also that these people, there were a great multitude of people following him because he had healed the sick. You see there, it says here, they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now that's telling me that these group of people saw him in Jerusalem, because the time that he was there, if you remember back, it was a specific time. In chapter 5, it says he went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Jews. And then we see here in verse 4, now the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was at hand. So this is a continuation of what had happened in Jerusalem, right around the same time, it seems like. And so you see it called Passover, or the Feast of the Jews. So the same thing's going on. These people saw him. Many of them probably saw him heal the lame man, but you see the word is signs. Like, even whether it's plural or singular, if it's a plural or singular noun, matters in the Word of God, okay? It matters in the Word of God. And so we see here that he had probably done many signs, that the lame man was not the only person that he had healed. And there was a great group of people following him to where he was going. Now, I just want you to picture that for just a second. Like, 5,000 people is a lot of people. So we got 5,000 people, and so some would say, because they had big families back then, that there may have possibly been more than 20,000 people there with him. That would just be a man, his wife, and 2 kids. Right? Isn't that right? Wouldn't that the math for that? I didn't think about that ahead of time. I mean, I might be wrong. So we've got this huge horde of people following him. I mean, 20,000 people, how many? That's like all the people, more of the people that fit in the Hornets arena. That's a lot of people. That's like when you watch these big crusades on TV and they got all those people following him and his disciples. That's a lot of people. And so we see them following him all this time, following him to this place. And so we see that happening. Now, so they get there and they're at this place, and Jesus is fixing to start testing his disciples. And we see very quickly that these people were following Jesus because of the signs that he had done. And then we see that his disciples still lacked faith, which is amazing to me. Look at this. Verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Now he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. And then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" So we got 2 guys, 2 of the disciples, and I think they're representative of the rest of them. We see Philip and Andrew. Philip is, if you remember back to John chapter 1, Jesus called some disciples. Philip was one of those. He was the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, which one? Which one do you think? He was the fourth one. I just wanted to see. I'm just testing if you pay attention at all. I had to go back and look at it too. Okay? So he was the fourth one that Jesus calls there. And we see Philip is the one who goes to Daniel. Nathanael. He goes to Nathanael to get Nathanael. Says, here, come see this Jesus. And then we see Andrew here, who was one of the first. There were two there with John the Baptist in John chapter 1. And Jesus sees both of them and they follow him. He says, come follow me. And you see both of them following. My suggestion is that the other one was John. I don't know that, but he doesn't like to name himself in his gospel. And so when I don't see a disciple name, I generally think it's John. So we see Andrew was one of the first one, and both of them had been from the beginning. Both of them saw Jesus tell Nathanael, I saw you while you were under that tree. And here is a Jerusalem with whom there is no guile, there is no deceit. He knew who Nathanael was. So they saw him know about Nathanael without even being around Nathanael. They both saw him turn water into wine. They saw that a lot of wine, remember that? Lot of wine. They both heard John the Baptist speak about how great Jesus is. They both saw him speak and hear the words that he said about that. They both saw him transform that town of Samaria through the woman who was an adulterous woman. They both saw him talk with her and transform that whole town. They both saw him heal that official's son. They saw that just by speaking. Not even being around him, hearing of that. They both saw him heal the lame man of 38 years. They both saw him do probably most all of his other miracles that many of these people were following for. Yet, they continue to lack faith. They continue to look at this from an earthly perspective. Now, to me, Jesus is always very interesting in what he says. Rather, I don't know, sometimes he's humorous to me, but look what he asks Philip. It's like he wasn't being misleading, but he did ask the question in such a way that Philip was able to just kind of run with it in the wrong way. He says, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He doesn't say, how can I feed these people? But it's like I'm testing Philip. He's I want to test him. And so Philip and Andrew both fail the test. We see what Philip does. Now, Philip is like many of you in here. Now, I don't know which one of you guys are like that, but he just simply gives up. You know, how many of you, when someone asks a question that's a little bit hard, you're like, huh, I don't know. Don't try to answer the question. Like, my hands are off. So Philip, that's kind of like Philip does. Philip's like, I have no idea. He's like, it would take, now you see that 200 denarii, that's 8 months' wages. Okay? 8 months' wages. He says, Lord, you're asking me this, but let me just tell you. 8 months worth of work would not pay for feeding all these people. So then we got on Nathanael, who's also like some of us in here, who does not like to give up. He likes to see if he can find an answer or a solution to the problem on his own. And so he hears him ask Philip that, and he's like, oh, I'm going to show Jesus. I'm going to run around. I'm going to find some food. They trying to feed. They want to buy some. I'm going to find it amongst the people. So he goes out, and he's looking, and I assume that the boy is not the first person that he came across. I mean, he's going through the house. Do you have some food? Do you have some food? Do you have any fish? Any bread? Do you have any? And then he comes along this little boy. And the only thing he comes back to Jesus with, after all that hard work, all that trying, you know, I can do this. He says, there's a boy here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He was trying. And so they both, you see, lacked faith. They lacked faith. Why is it that after all God has done for us, we continue to lack faith? Why is it after He brings you salvation and you know that He has taken away your sins and given you life, or He's provided for you when it didn't seem like there would be any provision, or He has brought healing in your life in many different areas, whether physically or mentally or spiritually, and you see Him do things, and you see Him heal other people and do great and mighty things and reveal things. Like, you're like, Lord, will you give me the answer to this? And then, like, the next thing you know, the answer, He gives it to you, whether through His Word or through someone else sharing His Word. Yet we still lack faith. Why is it that we're still like that? Why is it then when He provides for us that we don't realize that we are to give as well? We lack the faith to give. because we're afraid that we won't get back. So often we're like that. So we see they lacked faith, but we see that the little boy, on the other hand, was generous with what he had. Verse 9, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? This boy was prepared. Out of all these people, this boy brought a picnic basket, didn't he? He brought a picnic basket for the people to eat out of. Now, I assume that this boy did not fix his own lunch. I assume behind the little boy there was a great mommy, right? Taking care of that little boy. Oh, you're going to go out and listen to Jesus? Let me fix you a little lunch a little ahead of time. And I fix you. She fixes him some lunch. So when you see the little boy, most probably, I don't know, it's not there in the text, but most probably he had a mommy taking care of him so that he had some food when he went out. Little boys, little girls in here, you better thank your mommies if you got a good mommy for the things that they do for you, okay? So we see that his mommy most probably did this. And so we see the boy, he was sitting there, everyone was hungry. Here comes Andrew. Andrew is looking for food, but he doesn't hide his food. He says, here, I'll give you mine. You see, the boy was generous and had faith. Now, he was hungry like probably every little boy that I've ever come across. How many boys do you know, like when you were in school, in elementary, high school, how many of them just gave up their food that they liked? None. They like were licking it and putting there, you know, or making sure nobody, I licked this. Don't, that's my cornbread. That's my pizza. I was like that. And I was like, are you going to eat that? I was more about getting food than giving food. Unless there was like some cauliflower there. Like you can have the cauliflower and if there's some broccoli, you can have that as well. I don't eat that kind of stuff. But give me some meat, give me some potatoes, french fries, pizza, chocolate milk, all that. I'll take that. This little boy wasn't like that. He was generous with what he had to feed those that were around him. He was generous and he knew, I believe he knew, he would be taken care of. He would be taken care of. And so the boy knew that he was just the FedEx guy. You remember that? Remember me telling y'all about that? Us with our money and our possessions, what are we? We're simply the FedEx guy. God gives, we are to distribute. When we send a package, we send it through FedEx or UPS, whatever it might be. And what would we think about the FedEx guys that decided to keep our package at their home? Hey, I like this. Oh, a new Bible. Okay. Or a new bicycle. Ooh, I like that. My kids will like that. We would call them thieves, wouldn't we? That's what we would call them. Well, that's what we are when we do not give to God the things that He calls us to give. Now, if you're not a Christian in here today, as the pastor and as this church, we don't expect anything from you. I mean that in a good way, okay? I'm not saying I don't expect anything out of you, but I mean, we're not asking you to do anything. But as Christians, as followers of Christ in here, you are called to give according to the grace that God has given to you. And so this little boy got it, didn't he? He realized God had given to him, so he was going to give to others. And so that is how we also ought to be. But how often do we offer up everything that we have for other people? How often do we look at what we have and say, you know what, I see that you don't have, or there's a need here, I will give to that. Now, some of us in here may be very generous, and some of you are very generous. But that's the question that this story asks. This question is in the story. This boy is set there as an example of being generous. How often do we give up our stuff and then trust that God will provide our lack of stuff? When we give, we don't just give, we also give trusting that God will provide for us. Or do we normally hold on to what we have and then expect it for everyone else to give to us? Doesn't work that way. But that's kind of how we are, aren't we? But this little boy wasn't like that. He was faithfully generous. He gave, and I believe knowing that he would be taken care of. And so then we see that Jesus turns a little into a lot, which he can do with our stuff. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, which is odd because it's kind of a deserty land. So God, not only did he pick a place for them and was going to feed them, he gave them a comfortable place to sit down. Unless you were allergic to grass, okay? You know, that it didn't work out for you real well. But most of the people probably back then, they didn't have those allergies. So they sat down on this soft grass. He provided them a comfortable place to sit, not in the hard dirt. So he's had them sit down. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And Jesus often does this, doesn't he? If we're faithful, he multiplies our gifts. Now, it takes faith to know that and to believe that. But I've seen it happen many, many times. You see it happening in the Bible. I'll give you an example. In Mark 12, it says, a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, now this is right after they saw the big wigs in the church dropping lots of coins. Clank, 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 so everybody could hear. Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. God will multiply what we give in this age and in the next. So we need to live like that. We also see here that Jesus wasted none of the food. Verse 12. When they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So we see the multiplication of the food continues. He comes with one little basket, and then all of a sudden we got 12 baskets filled with fish and bread. And we see him doing this, but he says, gather them up so nothing may be lost. And I think he's trying to make a point, I believe, two things. Number one is obvious, isn't it? What's the number one thing he's trying to teach us? Don't be wasteful, right? That's clear. He doesn't want it to be wasteful. But Jesus seems to always have underlying meanings to what he says. And I believe he's speaking spiritually and symbolically as well. He shows that the disciples gathered up what was left. I believe this is a picture of his servants gathering in a harvest of souls. A picture of his servants as they go out to tell those other people about Christ. And Jesus saying, I will not lose any that my Father has given me. Him saying, I will leave the 99 sheep and I will go find one so that none may be lost. I think he's trying to show these people that that's how he acts. And the miracle we see here very clearly declares who he is. Do you remember that his purpose for healing the lame man was to declare who he is? You remember that? Because he wanted to show people exactly who he is. We see that here. It says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is come into the world. Now, this is where I believe the story gets a little bit complicated. That you're going to have to think a little bit for the next 5 minutes. Can we do that? Nobody's too far out, too far gone, lacking too much sleep yet. Okay. We'll get some water and throw it on you if you get tired. This is where it gets a little bit tough to understand. Here in the next 2 points. The prophet here that we see here is speaking of Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is what it says, verses 15, 18, and 19. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. This is what they're referring to when they say, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. This verse, Deuteronomy 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And so they thought that he was going to be like Moses. So they see him and say, look, there's this prophet. He's like Moses in the same way. And they saw it clearly. Same way that Moses in the wilderness, where were they? In the wilderness, on a mountain. Same way he provided bread and water for the children of Israel in their sojourn through the wilderness. Here Jesus is providing the bread and the fish for these people. But Jesus wants them to see, though, that he is greater than Moses. Because it is through Moses that Jesus was feeding the people in the desert all those many years ago. It wasn't Moses that was providing, it was Jesus who was the author of the provision. Jesus is saying, I do not just give bread, I am the bread. Now that's what he wants them to see. And you're going to see that in the next verses. After we look at these 15 verses, you're going to start seeing he walks on the water. Then after that, you see the control over the water, the control over bread, just like we see for Egypt in the wilderness. Then we're going to see him start talking about how he's the bread of life. And so we see him saying that. And then we see that the people wanted him to be king. Verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. The people wanted him to be king because they had just had their bellies filled up by him. Now that's a good king, isn't it? Now we know that that's why they want him to be king, because we see later on in this chapter, verses 26 and 27, look, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Now Jesus is king, but he's not that kind of king. He's not the kind of king that they wanted to make him. They were looking for an earthly king. They were a proud nation. A nation who at one time had King David, this great earthly king that God worked miracles through and did many mighty things through. And so they were now, though, being ruled by this Gentile nation, the Romans, and they hated them. They didn't like their religious beliefs, and they didn't like that they were being taxed by the Romans. So they didn't want that, and they saw in Jesus an answer to their problems on this earth. Their physical problems. They saw a miracle worker. And they said, they see a king to feed me, not for me to feed. Because how are most kings? What is God, through Samuel, tell Samuel to tell the people after they want Saul to be king? Look, the king, you can have a king, but he's going to put your children to work. He's going to take your food. He's going to take your best lands. And that's, they wanted Jesus because they saw, this was one that I can go to. I don't have to tax to. I don't have to pay. Because look, he don't even need food. He can make his own food. And he can make me some food. And they liked the idea of this. And so the response that Jesus has is amazing to me. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He ran from this. That's literally what he did. Now, to me, of all the statements in this text, in these 15 verses, to me, this verse right here has the biggest shock value to it. It's like, really? And it makes you ask the questions. Why does he do this? What's going on here? What was the problem? And when the scriptures have that in them, like when you come to a point in the Bible where it's got one of those, why did that happen? Those, I believe, are the most teachable moments. Those, I believe, are the things that he's trying to draw our attention to, so that we can dig a little bit deeper to see this. So why did Jesus withdraw? Why didn't he want to be their earthly king? They were coming to him for the wrong reasons. They were believing on him in the wrong way. This is the deal. This is the most important thing that you can see out of all this. Jesus withdrew because he came to die. The reason Jesus ran from earthly kingship is because he came to this earth with one purpose, and that was to die for our sins. Do you see that? He doesn't want to be an earthly king. What good is that? What good is that for us to be fed food and to be given things and lands and stuff like that when our greatest need, our sins being washed away, would not be there? That's our greatest need. He knows that. He sees that. He came to die. Without him dying, there is no life for us. He must die. How often do we try to benefit from Jesus because of the stuff that he can give to us? Ask yourself that question. Instead of because of who he is. How often are we wanting to benefit from Him because of the physical things that we think that we might get from Him. This is a remnant of the health and wealth or the prosperity gospel. That's what that is. Thinking like that is, hey, yeah, Jesus is cool and He's powerful, and I'll just, if I just give a few, He'll just give me everything I want. How many times do we see that on TV or in churches? You don't have because you don't have enough faith. Maybe God doesn't want you to have sometimes. I don't know. The disciples lacked a lot, didn't they? But I guarantee you, nobody knew Jesus better than they did. We come to Jesus so often because of we think that we can get stuff. He gives me a better standing in my social group. Jesus offers me maybe no worries. Or maybe He will make sure my bills are paid. Or things like that. We want our pocketbooks filled instead of our soul filled. These things will pass away. But our soul will never die. It may go into the second death, but it will exist forever. Or it will go on to be with God forever in heaven. We need Jesus for the salvation of our souls. How do we act sometimes when we don't get what we want from Jesus? You ask that question to yourself. How do you respond when you don't get what you think you were supposed to get from Jesus? He offers one main thing, and that is eternal life to all that believe on Him. I believe that's why we see those four types of ground in the parable of the sower. Many of you are familiar with that. If you're not, find it in the Bible. A farmer goes out to sow some seeds, and there are four types of ground that it falls on. One is hard, one is rocky, one is thorny, and the other one is good ground. And there's a reason that three of those people walk away from the gospel. There's a reason. They come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. The first one never got it. The gospel was preached, but it never sunk into their heart. Satan was able to pluck it away quickly. They never saw, they never heard. Their hearts were way too hard. The second one liked this Jesus who could give them things. This gospel where they saw a powerful Jesus that would enhance them. But when they were persecuted or they were treated unkindly, they ran from Jesus instead of to Him because they thought that this Jesus that they went to should have been taking care of all these tough things that were going on, these rocky times. So they came to Jesus so that they would have no rocky times. And when the rocky times came, they left. And then we see that they came to Jesus for the wrong reasons. The third one we see, they came to Jesus. They didn't understand the gospel either. This was the ones that says the word got choked out by the thorns and the thistles. They came to Jesus, but when they found out they had to continue on without being in their worldly ways, that they couldn't continue on in sin and fall into temptation, and they didn't like that. Oh, really? I got to give up this? I got to give up my greed? I got to give up my lust? I got to give up the things that I'm addicted to? I got to give up my problems with how I relate to people and how I treat other people? I got to give my money and my possessions to God? He cares. He wants to. That was too much for them. That was too much for them. So they went away. And so how many of us in here don't come to Jesus for the wrong reasons? These people went to Him for the wrong reasons. Jesus is very purposeful with this miracle. So in what way is He purposeful? I mentioned that He wanted to open up the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. But how does He want to do that? How does He do that by this miracle of feeding the 5,000? Two things I think you see. He wants to display His power. He is showing them that He controls all things. He's purposeful. He wants to show them that He controls all things. And also by showing the people that He is the bread of life. The miracle, in a sense, is just an object lesson of who He is. It's like a little parable. So the people will see who He really is. The creating of the bread would open up a time of teaching for the people. John 6, verse 35, he says this, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And we're going to talk about this some more later, but what is he talking about here? He says, I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you will not be hungry. You will not be thirsty. How many of us in here have come to Jesus, yet we're still hungry and we're still thirsty? I mean, I have to eat every day. I get hungry every day and I get thirsty every day. So apparently, he's not talking at all about physical hunger, is he? He's not at all talking about physical thirst, is he? So what is he talking about? These people were going to be hungry again after they ate. We all will be. We need food to sustain our physical life, don't we? You know, you can touch it. This is our life. When this thing just kind of dies, you know, this life, this physical life, it's dead. But that's not all there is to us. There's more to us. We need this bread to perpetually go about living. We can go a little while without it, but eventually we will die if we don't have it. But Jesus here is offering himself as bread for our soul's eternal life. Think about it. All right, this is the part where I said it could get a little bit tricky for you. We eat the bread on this earth for the sustenance of our physical life. We need to eat the bread of life that Jesus gives us. We need the bread that Jesus gives us to sustain our spiritual life. Do you see the connection? Do you see that? Jesus created bread so that we could see who he is. Isn't that neat? Jesus makes all things so that we might see what he's like. And he uses bread to explain that. He wants them to stop looking at things from a physical point of view because that is not your greatest need. Having your bellies filled or your car gassed up or a new home or I don't know, whatever it might be you want. That's not your greatest need. Your greatest need is to have your soul filled up so that you can eat of it and never hunger again. So how does this bread that he gives us make it so we never hunger again? Because it gives us eternal life. It gives us eternal. The bread from Jesus feeds us forever. Does that make sense? It feeds us forever. Like I got it when I was 14 years old and it's still feeding me today. And when I die and I leave this world, the bread that I got from him will feed me even until the ends of the ages. And there will be no end. It will continually, perpetually feed me forever. My life will continue because I've been fed by the bread of life. So how do we get this bread? Okay, because I don't see any pieces of bread in front of me. Do you? I see it right here. Look what he says. Right after Jesus says this to them, okay, he's talking about all this stuff. John chapter 6, verse 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So you see here, verse 26, back what I said, it said they were seeking him because they got their bellies filled, right? They sought him because they got their bellies filled. Right after that, Jesus says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So they're about to ask the same question that I just asked, just differently. How do we get this bread? Verse 28, verse 29. They say, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Now, the reason they say works of God is because he's telling them, don't labor for food that's going to perish. Okay? You see that. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but rather labor for the food that will last for eternal life. So he says, when they ask, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They're asking, how do we get this bread? How can I get the bread that you're telling me is going to give me eternal life? What did he tell the woman at the well? If you would have known who you were talking to, you would have asked of him, and he'd give you water so that you will never thirst. He says, I want that water. I don't want to have to come back to this well. And he's telling these people the same thing. They're not getting it. So he says this. This is the work of God. That you believe in him whom he has sent. How do you get the bread by believing in the bread. Does that make sense? By believing in the bread. Like when I sit down at my table or my couch or when I'm walking around, because I eat all the, I'll eat standing, sitting, sleeping, whatever. When I look at that bread, I believe, number one, it's going to taste good. And I believe it's going to start filling me up a little bit. Don't I? Jesus saying, you got to believe on me. That you ain't necessarily going to get physical things, but I will heal your soul. I will wash over your sins. I will feed your soul's appetite. I will feed it if you just believe. Just believe. That seems like it's such an easy thing to do, yet it's so hard because these people had a belief in Him. They saw Him. I want you to think about it. This is the invitation today, all right? Are you believing on the right Jesus? That's the question. There He was, standing in front of them, plain for everybody to see, explaining to them who He was by His works, by His words. But remember back in John 2, it says this, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name, many believed in Jesus, when they saw the signs that He was doing. But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them, because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man. They saw the outward things. They saw that He did some miracles, but they came to Him for the wrong reasons. So if we don't put our trust in the real Jesus, the one who died for our sins, who is Himself God, who has come so that we might have life, and He says, I will take away all your sins. If you're believing in something else, or if you're coming to Him for another reason, or if you're not coming to Him in humility, saying, God, forgive me where I have failed you, because I see it. I know that it's wrong. I know that I deserve hell because of the things that I've done. I need to eat of your bread that you will give me so that I might have eternal life. I need to eat of it. I need to have it. If we don't come to Him like that, saying, I need my sins taken away, and He can do that. He says, look, if you don't eat it later on, after He says all this stuff, look, see, it says, we see here, they wanted Jesus, but He what? He withdraws Himself from them. They didn't get it. He withdraws Himself from them because they didn't believe in who He really was. And so we ask the question, who is the real Jesus? What is the real reason? He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's a very simple way to describe who He is. He says later, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, which is really a weird statement, but He's not speaking of His physical being. You know, a lot of people left because of that. It says a lot of His disciples left Him because of that. Because He said that. But that's what He's calling you to do today. Go to Him. I'm not talking about physical stuff here. I'm talking about spiritual stuff. It is the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ dying on the cross that makes it possible that you might have eternal life. That act of Jesus becoming a man and dying on the cross was the sufficient act that God ordained from all eternity to bring people to God. That was it, by only believing on Him. And so that's the question. The reason that He did this is so that we won't have to die in our sins. We're going to have an invitation this morning. If you have never eaten of the bread that He offers, I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. If you're a Christian this morning and you're not living the way that you ought to, or you want to pray for somebody or confess sins, come and pray and ask God to work in you. Chad's going to lead us in a song of invitation, then we'll worship Him, worship the Lord after that. So if you feel the need to come, I'll be here and we'll talk. Father, I thank You for all that You do for us, that You're good to us. Lord, even when we're not good back, You loved us while we were Your enemies. God, let us all see how gracious and loving You are to us. And Lord, let us just serve you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray.